Every good church is messy. Every good church goes through trials, problems, times where you're not connecting, marriage problems, friends problems, everything. Through the years, I've had the blessing, because I've had the blessing of being in full-time ministry since 1995, and I've seen a lot of men and women and teenagers and children through the years just come to that saving knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and learning how to live their life for Him. I had the blessing of being a youth pastor for 10 years from 1995 to 2005. There's also another time in my life where the Lord had me go down to a place called Central Union Mission, where once a month I would go down there, bring some kids down there, and I'd get to, you know, preach to homeless people, people that didn't have jobs, people that were away from their families, people that had drug addiction problems, alcohol problems, you know, and just doing that time to spend with people that are the least of these has really been a blessing to me. But church hasn't always been pleasant, I'll be honest with you, because at the same time, I've watched many people give up on the church and flee from it like they would a haunted house. Nevertheless, I still love the church. I still believe in the church. I still believe in this church where we come together and grow in our relationship with God. And I truly believe, because I want to talk about the church for the next month. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 starting in next week. But I want to start out with why we go to church. What is the reason why we come here every week? And the first is, I got like six words for you to fill in, to believe in Jesus, all about Jesus. I didn't really hear a lot about that, and you'll see part two next week. Very funny. But the first is to believe in Jesus. That's what this is all about, to hear about Him, to surrender our lives to Him, and to learn what it means to live for Him. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave a right to become children of God." So we believe in Christ. The next thing is we worship Him. We worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." You know, and worship includes our giving. Worship includes our tithing and giving and serving and all these things. Chelsea, thank you so much for leading today. I want to acknowledge you. Thank you, because she's getting married at the beginning of October. So happy. When she first brought her husband here to be and introduced me, the guy's name's Nick. How can she go wrong with a guy named Nick as her husband? I can't think of his last name right now, so we'll call him Nick, husband to be. So they're getting married in October, and I'm so excited. Dennis and Bobby, you must be, just thank the Lord every day for you three girls, how they love the Lord, how they want to serve, how they use their talents to worship Him. That's what worship is all about, finding where you fit into the church and getting plugged in and connected and doing things for the glory of God, making a difference to people who come in here. Next is growth. We want to grow in Him. We want to grow in His grace and in His truth. We believe this is our plumb line. This is our bottom line. This is where we go for all our answers. We're not a part of any denomination. We don't have rules and regulations. You can dress the way you want. If you want to come and join the VBS and dance, praise God. We love that. But we grow. And we grow by studying. We grow by filling our hearts and our minds with His truth that He gives us in His words. Acts 17:11, I love this verse. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness." That's what our prayer is here today. To receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Everything you get involved in, every movie you see, every book you see, every song you listen to, line it up to this and allow God to show you. It's what you call discernment. We talked about that in our community group today, about discerning whether it's true or whether it's false, because there's a lot of false things out there. There are a lot of things that the enemy lines up because they want nothing else for you to get away from the church. They want nothing else to you to be involved in some other organization, whatever that might be, and allow church to be the last thing that you come to. And you've seen, I've seen it through the years. I've seen teenagers that I've poured into, and all of a sudden they graduate from school and other things become more important to them, and they get sidetracked and they start going down these roads to take them away from God. But we as a church family, we're supposed to be ready and prepared to make a difference in their lives. So a church is a place where we believe. A church is a place where we worship. A church is a place where we grow. A church is a place where we connect as a church body with fellowship through Bible studies, community groups, events like VBS this week. Acts 2:42, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Also, a church is a place where you go and serve, as each part does its, each of us does our part. In Ephesians 4:16, we'll get to that a couple weeks down the road, but I'll read it today. For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped with each part, is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what the bottom thing is about. Just loving each other, being there for each other. A church is also a place where we prepare ourselves to go, to live out and share the gospel. Matthew 22:9-10. Jesus said, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. This is something God is telling us to do as his church. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with the guests. So despite the imperfection and sin we see in the church, I still love the church, don't you? Don't you want this church to be a family and a place where we come and do all those things together? So there shouldn't be any surprises with churches. No one should be surprised that the church is made up of sinners. It's one of the admissions that opens the membership door in the first place. We're not perfect. We'll never be in this life. But it's best, and I put this in your listening guide, the church in this age consists of sinners who are sincerely but imperfectly following Christ. And inevitably, the church also has people that are truly not following Christ. So I thought I'd start this series by giving you a little insight of what the early church and the problems that they had, because believe me, they had some problems. You read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see it's all about, many of the books talk about the problems they had in the early church. I want to give you a few. People were proud of their gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need to you. In the early church, people were unloving, unwilling to associate with other races, and you can read that for yourself in Galatians 2:11-12. Some people in the early church were involved in lawsuits. Paul wrote this, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And check this out in the early church. Some people were getting drunk during communion. 1 Corinthians 11:21, for in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. They had problems in the early church. Church is messy. Church is where you find out about things and you go together and you commit to hold each other accountable. Some were living in sexual immorality and even sleeping with their own family members. Maybe you'll see that on the Kardashians, I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, it is actually reported that there are sexual immorality among you, and of that kind is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. So there was a lot of problem in the early church. I found out that Paul actually told one church that their meetings did more harm than good. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 11:17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So Paul, the Lord had him in all these churches and preparing people to start churches. He wasn't derailed by any of these problems that I just read about. He certainly didn't give up on the church. He said differences are necessary to prove who is genuine in their faith. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, "For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Think about it. There may be factions among you. There's going to be times where you don't get along. There's going to be times where you see marriages struggling or friendships falling apart. And we got to do everything we can to get them together. There's a whole chapter in Matthew 18 that talks about what you do when you have problems with each other. So the mess was in line with what the apostles expected, and it should be with us too. So I guess I came here today, and I'm really starting this series to ask you, why do I love the inconvenience, the messiness, and sometimes painful local expressions of the church body? I got four reasons for you today. One is, we're humbled by those who are hard to love. When you think about the church family, God is bringing people of different backgrounds, nationalities, socioeconomical statuses, spiritual maturity levels together. Ephesians 3:10 says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The church's diversity is a beautiful thing. It should be. And part of the beauty that it grows us by bringing us into like an orbit with people unlike us. Sometimes with people that are hard to love. Because if you think about it, loving lovable people is easy. But associating with unlovable people in unlovable situations will always make us marvel at the love of Christ. It forces us to grow in knowing and sharing that love. In the mess, we find beautiful displays of forgiveness, beautiful displays of compassion, humility, and reconciliation that we would have never seen apart from the mess. So we're humbled by those who are hard to love. Too, we're warned by those who fall away. Some of the worst things that I've seen in the church were caused by people who had fallen away or are in the midst of falling away from their faith. Seeing the results of their actions was sobering. When I first saw the problems in the church, when I first became a youth pastor, and I saw all the things, I thought, wow, what is going on? Why can't adults just get along together? Why can't teenagers just get along together? And I started thinking, was his work in the church insufficient or at least incomplete, and that he was the reason we faced the issues we did? Then I realized that most of those people causing scenes were struggling in their faith. And this aroused compassion in me rather than judgment, and it made me want to pray for and help them. Let's read that last sentence together, because it's beautiful. This aroused compassion in me rather than judgment, and it made me want to pray for and help them. Think about it. I want nothing else but to help people. I don't have a counseling degree, but I'll tell you something. I love to counsel people. I love for people to come in and say, I'm just not connecting with my husband, or I'm not connecting with my wife, or I don't understand why we used to be friends and we're not now, but I'll do everything I can to bring you this. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to give me the verses to give to you, because this is all we need to live this life. Because God is going to bring people in your life that you might not connect with. People in your life that you might not really like. But I'm telling you, God has a reason for them there. God wants to use them to show you and prepare you on what you can do to reach them for God's glory. There's going to be times, parents, when your kids are going to leave the church and you're going to have to realize, Lord, and pray, Father, how can I get them back in this building? How can I get them back serving you? I don't understand why they've fallen away, why they've gone to the wayside, because they've allowed other things to become more important to them. But I'm telling you, if you can get the Word of God in you, if you can be faithful to fellowship, faithful to be in Bible studies, faithful to gather around with other people and allow them to pour into you what you have been learning. I sat together with three great ladies today for an hour in a community group. I learned so much from them. And that's the way we should do. We can't negate getting together. We can't negate getting together and asking ourselves tough questions and looking into the Word and allowing the Word to penetrate our hearts. Matthew 18:12 says, what do you think? Isn't that a great way to start a verse? What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that went astray? And my answer is yes. That's why I have this beautiful little picture of the sheep on the cover of your listening guide. Here we are, a bunch of sheep together, gathered together. We're in a church family together. And God is preparing us to go outside these walls to make a difference. At the schools where we're at our jobs where we're at our neighborhood where we're at, because he's prepared us to do that. If I had left the church at the first glimpse of trouble, I would have not understood the root issue of the problems or the vital importance of striving in faith side by side with other Christians. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that a great way to live? Memorize that verse. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, Paul says, and see you or am absent, that I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Tell each other that. It's important that we hold each other accountable for that. I've had three people do it so far. Praise God. It's so important. Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you, man, it's faithfulness, it's passion, it's compassion that God prepares us to make a difference in this life. When I first became the lead pastor here, I had 6 or 7 families leave the church because they thought I was going to have a woman pastor here. They came and asked me, Nick, do you believe in women pastors? I said, no, because there's nowhere in the Bible that there are women pastors. No, I believe I can learn from a woman. I've learned so much from that lady sitting in the back there. It's unbelievable. Women are in ministry. I believe that. So I told them I didn't believe in women ministers, and they left. Then I had a family leave because I didn't have a woman pastor. So there's always going to be things happening around you. And what is he looking for? I'm telling you, he's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for faithfulness. He's learning. He wants you to find out what passions God has given you. And he wants you to serve. He wants you to worship. He wants you to give. He wants you to make a difference in here. Number three, we're prepared to love outside the church. We need to work things out. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. There's going to be times where we're suffering. And he allows that stuff to happen. Why? Because he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. I've become more gracious in my time in ministry and less judgmental. I've learned to work through disagreements when it occurs. And this lesson has been massive for me. Not just in church settings, but how I act in the office here when I'm with the church staff or with my family or with my neighbors. I've learned to love better and more fervently and consistently. Nick, you're getting ready to get married. Kathy and I celebrated our 41st anniversary. Ernie and Kathy Karen were married 50 years yesterday. You got to find out, and it's a life. I'm pointing right at you now. I'm trying not to embarrass you, but it's really for every man that's sitting in this place. You got to find out how to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You got to find that out, and it takes time. It takes forgiveness. It takes love. It takes compromise. It takes all those things, and guess what's it saying for the church family? The church family is like a marriage. We're all together in this. We're serving together, loving together, going to funerals together, going to weddings together, helping people fix things that they're going through in their life. Because you know why? Maybe something happened in your life where God used that, and then he brings somebody in your life that you've been through so you can minister to them. I hope I'm making sense with that. But it's so true. If you have not had a reason to question loving the church, then your love has not been tested. As simple as that. Great lessons happen in the life of the church. So we're prepared to love outside the church. And the last point, we learn to love what God loves. Isn't that beautiful? The greatest and most important reason why I love the church is that God loves the church. Christ loves his bride, his holy ones for whom he died to purchase them with his own blood. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And I really feel like this verse is for the elders. We're blessed to have seven guys here that are elders at this church. I love them. I love serving with them. In fact, July is our third year anniversary for the elders here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's true. And even as elders, there's going to be times where we just don't connect and we just don't do the things God wants us to do. And we come alongside each other. And we hold each other accountable, and we're there for each other to pray for each other and lift each other up. And guess what? We have to do that as a church family. God wants nothing else but you to encourage one another, to be there for one another, to ask for forgiveness to one another, to pour into one another. It's so important. If the one who had died to make us holy is not ashamed to call us brothers, how could we refuse to love those who are sinners like that? I love when babies cry in the church. Believe me, I love it. We should be crying out to the Lord like that. We should be crying out to him, Lord, use me in this generation. Help me to make a difference for me. I'm getting ready to go back to school. I'm going to be in high school this year. Elizabeth goes, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. You're getting ready to go to high school this year, and there's going to be a whole new set of friends and maybe a whole new set of problems. Don't try any funny cigarettes, you know what I mean? If the one who had died to make us holy is not ashamed to call us brothers, how can we refuse to love those who are sinners like us? If we get to that point in our lives that we think we're not sinners, we're fooling ourselves, man. We're fooling ourselves. Hebrews 2:11, for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. God's plan is to make his grace known to the world. It's not for a bunch of perfect people to live together in perfect harmony, but rather for sinful people to cling desperately to Jesus, even in the hardest instances. God's light may not shine in every corner of this church, but he still shines all around it. When the church looks to Jesus for help in our weaknesses, powerful things are going to happen. People are going to get saved. Neighbors are going to come. The Spirit of God is going to fall down on them, and they're going to come to know Christ, and they're going to realize that they're a sinner just like all of us are. And they'll stop using the excuses about, well, we're all hypocrites, or the music's no good, or the guy's too old is preaching, or I don't know. Paul saw the mess in each of his churches, and he still gave his life to build them. And I promise you, I will give my life to this place. I will do everything I can to make sure that people are connecting with you and you're getting connected and serving and knowing your passions and your gifts and putting them to work for God's glory. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity church. I'll tell you that right now. Because if you came here to hear somebody say you're going to be rich and have a Cadillac and travel the world and all that, and just because you know Christ, I would be lying to you. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have times where you feel like your children doesn't want to honor God like you do. There's going to be time where your marriage might not be right. But we're going to get in this mess together. And we're going to love each other. And we're going to be there for each other. And we're going to humble ourselves. And we're going to ask for forgiveness. And we're going to reach out. And we're going to do everything we can to get you connected to Him, which happens through this. The reason why we love the church and all its mess with all its baggage is because there that we see God's amazing grace conquering our sins and transforming us to look like His Son. That's what the church is all about. We need transformation here. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us where He wants us to go. And yeah, maybe it's to take 100 cases of water to people who are living in the woods. Because we do need to reach out to the community with His love. Paul said in Acts 20, 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, only that I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can I tell you something? That verse is for everybody sitting here today. It's not just for pastors. It's just not for leaders. Let's read it together. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. When the world sees that even in the mess of the church, that we can make Jesus look great no matter what. So for the next few weeks, I want to talk about the church and the people who attend the church. I've worked out lessons. I'm working on it. And I mean, the hardest one is going to be Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Because I have like 10 pages of notes. And I don't know how I'm going to figure out. Maybe we can have an all-nighter or something and do Ephesians chapter 4. But I came here today and I still want to read a prayer to you. But I came here today to thank the Lord in front of you for Community Christian Fellowship. To thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here, to pray for you, to teach you. And I want to pray something for you in 9 verses today that's really only put in 2 sentences. Because I want to pray for you to hear today and people that call this their church home to not hear today. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Every day this week, I want you to read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. That's 9 verses. I want you to commit to read those 9 verses every week and commit to pray for this church family. Commit to pray that God would fill this place. Commit for us to be ready and prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Because there's a lot of church out there, and when Bill and I were praying today, and he made the statement, there's a lot of churches out there to give you false hopes. That's why I said this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity church. Because that's giving you false hope. Here's the verses, and then we'll collect our offering. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I think about that verse, I think, love for all the believers is evidence of the saving faith and is a cause for thanksgiving. We have to learn to love each other in all the messes, in all the problems, in all the trials. Maybe when we're not connecting, that the love you have for all the saints. He goes on in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what's He going to do? He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Think about it. You want to be a better husband? You want to be a better wife? You want to be a better parent? You thank the Lord, the Father of glory, that may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saint. I'm telling you, man, there are people crying outside these walls, and that's why that baby's crying right now. There are people living in your neighborhood that are hopeless. There are people in your neighborhood that need Christ, and they're clinging and trying to follow other people or other things that have nothing to do with Jesus, and it's just false hopes. They're doing different things, men becoming women, women becoming men. It's sad that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. And I really feel like Paul was praying that believers will have the character of godly knowledge and the greatness of hope in the inheritance that they're theirs in Christ. When you see verse 18, it says, the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That means that truly understand and appreciate the hope in the inheritance in Christ and of living obediently for him. And when your mind is spiritually enlightened by his word. And then the last four verses. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Think about it. What is his hope in verse 18? What are his riches in verse 18? What is his immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's why we come here to worship. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for Community Christian Fellowship. One, come on up, ushers. We're humbled by those who are hard to love. We are warned by those who are falling away. We are prepared to love outside the church. We learn to love what God loves. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word today. I thank you for this church, Father. It's dedicated here for you, Father. Help us to love you and worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to be ready and prepared to make a difference for you in this generation as each one of us play our part that you've given here in this body. Father, I pray, Lord, for coming marriages and thinking about Chelsea and Nick getting together. That's powerful. That's powerful when God unites two people in one flesh. It's hard to put words on it, but it's powerful. And it's something you ordain for a man to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, Father. And we want to have strong marriages here. We want to teach the word on how to have a strong marriage. So, Father, we give you the glory for today. We ask you to bless our offering today, just like you did last week, Father. We're here to give you glory. We want to spend the rest of this time just worshiping you. Chelsea, thanks for leading us today. Father, and we just give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a prayer for anything, please come forward so we can pray for you. We want nothing else for this altar to be one of prayers.